Because we, like everybody else, we get excited when we talk about our God. How many of you get excited when you talk about God? If you love God, if you serve God, and if God has done anything for your life, that irks me and really rubs me wrong is some of the things that I hear people saying about God. Because it's not true. Some of the things that are communicated amongst people that love God, it's not a matter of people intentionally trying to give God a bad reputation. It's people that really do love God, but because of their ignorance, their lack of understanding, their lack of revelation, they communicate things about God to other people that just are not true. And what we want to do in this series is learn and discover attributes and aspects of our God so that when we go around bragging about our God, that what we're bragging about is true. Can you say amen? I mean, let me just tell you, I don't want people out there spreading things about me that aren't true, even if they're doing it for a good reason. Don't go out there and say things that aren't true about a person. And that's why we need to know our God. So let's go ahead and get started. Psalm chapter 113, verses 3 through 6. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, His glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? So what the psalmist is saying here, he's making a statement, speaking in a way that would trigger us to consider. But what he says is, who is like the Lord our God? He's bragging about God, talking, you know, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, God should be praised. How many of you believe that? That God should be praised. Why should God be praised? Because he's God, number one. Number two, because he saved us. How many of you have a lot to think? You know, I look around this ministry, and I'm thinking if there was ever a bunch of people who had a reason to really praise the Lord, it's this bunch. I mean, God reached down into the yuckiest of the yuck, the dirtiest of the dirty. I mean, he reached to the bottom of the barrel, friend. And when he didn't feel nothing, he scooped a little slime up off the bottom, and there came us. You know what I'm saying? That's this ministry. That's not just, you know, the creepy crawlies at the bottom of the bucket. It was the slime that the creepy crawlies wouldn't even mess with. That's the people that fill the pews on Thursday night. And God saved us. Come on, God saved us just like he saved anybody else. God was not, he didn't even consider throwing us away. Can you say amen? And if there was ever somebody that had a reason to praise, it's a somebody like that. And did you know that Jesus said, to him who has been forgiven much, that man will love much. Now I was thinking about you when I was thinking about that verse today, how excited you are for the Lord. And I'll tell you why. It's because you know what all God has saved you from. And it's hard not to be excited. It's hard not to let that light shine when you realize the darkness that you've been free from. You know what I'm saying? And the problem with so many Christians is they've forgotten. They've forgotten the mess that their life was in before God came and saved them. They've become so self-righteous and so pharisaical like the Pharisees that they've forgotten what it was like to be in a miry mess and sunk down in the mud. And when God came and lifted them and raised them up, I'll tell you, that's good news. And that's why we praise him. Oh, you guys are some lousy praisers. I'll tell you that right now. I mean lousy. I'm going to tell you again, that's why we praise God. Because he saved us, he changed our life. He gave, I mean, you stop and look around. Here's people who literally were written off by society. They build facilities for people like us. And they, you know, engulf them with razor wire fences. They do that for us. But look what God gave us. No razor wire on this facility, man. This is how good God is. Only God can do this for people like us. And the scripture says, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, his name should be praised. And you know what, man? We need to be the kind of people that proclaim praise to God. How many of you think God is good? Can somebody just say God is good tonight? Yeah, you know, we need to learn how to praise the Lord. You know, you can directly connect the level of power that you experience to the level of praise that you give. I'm going to say that again. The level of power that you experience in your life is connected to the level of praise that you give. If you praise radically, then you'll walk in radical power. You will be an overcomer. There's something about praise that causes you to, you know, you stop. Now, I'm gonna preach this for a little bit. You take somebody that's going through challenges and difficulties in life. Raise your hand if you've ever gone through any challenges and difficulties. You take two people going through nearly identical same situations, but you got one that is a complainer and you got one that is a praiser. Which one's gonna be the overcomer? Oh, I'm telling you right now, the person that, it's not that his situation is different. Jesus said it this way. Jesus said there was a wise man and there was a fool. The wise man built his house on the rock. The fool built his house on the sand. Jesus said the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against both houses. But the wise man's house stayed standing and the fool's house fell and with a great crash. What was the difference? The foundation. Praise is one of those things that we must remember. It will affect our attitude. Glory to God. If you want to overcome the adversities, and you're going to have some in life, if you want to overcome the trials that you're going to face, and you'll have many, then you got to be the kind of person that just is quick to praise the Lord. Right? Quick to praise the Lord. You know, when we are going through troubles, we can praise God even when we're going through troubles. You slam your finger in the door, well, praise God. Not that you slammed your finger in the door, but how many of you know he's worthy of praise even after you slammed your finger in the door. You're not thanking him that something bad happened. See, don't get confused about what we're talking about. We're not talking about thanking God for bad things. We're talking about thanking God because we believe that he's the one that's going to get us through the bad things. He's the one that's going to strengthen us and empower us to get through what we face. So we're not thanking him for giving them to us. We're thanking him for delivering us from them. Can you say amen? Amen. Who is like the Lord our God? Well, that's what we're talking about in this series. And so we talked in the very first week, the first attribute about God that we need to remember, that we always need to remind ourselves, is to you and I, the body of Christ, he is not just God. Everybody say amen. Amen. He's much more than just God to us. He is Father. Everybody say amen. And understanding this principle, this concept of God will change your life because it brings you into a place, you know, and anybody in this building tonight who's a parent knows what it is to see the confidence that your children have in you. They don't worry about nothing. They just, I mean, honestly, little kids, they just do not worry about things. They know that mom and dad is going to take care of things. And we need to look at God as more than God. He's our Father. Can you say amen? God calls us his children. His children, right? We talked about that. We talked about God as creator. That's an important attribute of God for you to understand because God makes what doesn't exist. How many of you believe that God created everything that you see? And do you know what? God can create things that you didn't even know existed. So if there's anything why is it important for us to believe that? Well, what would happen if you went to the doctor and the doctor said, you got an incurable disease, there's nothing I can do for you? Well, you got God, the creator, glory to God, where if something isn't there, guess what God can do? He can put it there. If something is missing, God can redo. You understand what I'm saying? God is creator. And we need to believe this about God and understand this about God because that is when all limitations are removed. And we do not need to be the kind of people who only embrace a natural understanding of things. Let me tell you, God created the universe with his word. He spoke into darkness where there was no light. And he created light by telling it to be there. Man, God's powerful. When you stop to you know, that's like Nate saying, well, I don't have a kidney. And God saying, kidney, be there. And all of a sudden, him having one. How many of you believe God can do that? God can do those kind of things. So we have to believe this about God. This is our understanding of him. God is creator. We talked about God is love. And remember the kind of love that God is, much different than the kind of love that we understand. He is love, agape love, much different than the kind of love that we've experienced from people. God's love is totally different than man's love. And you can read about God's love. You can listen to that message for that matter. We talked about God being light. What does that mean? It means God wants to reveal. He wants us to see things. He doesn't want you stumbling around in the darkness. Can you say amen? And our whole lives, practically our whole lives, we have struggled with things and never really been able to figure out how to get free from those things. Lift up your hand if you would say, yeah, that's me. God is light. What does that mean? It means God can turn things on and cause you to see what you didn't know you was wrestling with. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. We talked about our God is the Almighty One. Can somebody say amen? There's nobody more powerful than God. We talked about God being a gracious provider, that God, He sees our need before we ask, and He will graciously provide. Can you say amen tonight? Then we talked 2 weeks ago about God. Our God is the one who sees me. God sees us in our struggle. Remember the story that we shared was the story of Abraham and Sarai and Hagar. And when Hagar was running from her problems, she was running from all the struggles in life, she found herself in the wilderness, but God saw her. As she was running, as she was trying to get as far away from her problems as she could get, God saw her in her struggle, and He revealed Himself to her. And she said, hey, you're the one who sees me. You see me in my difficulty. You see me in my hurt. You see me in my pain. You see me in the things that I struggle in, and you come to my rescue. God's a wonderful God. Hey, I'm telling you right now, God is a wonderful God. And I know that every person in this room has gone through things. I'm looking around, and I know most of your testimonies. I know that there has been times in every person's life in this building where you have felt like God did not know what you was going through. And maybe even that God didn't care. And I want you to know that is a lie from the pit of hell. God knows exactly what you're going through, and He's going to come to your rescue. If you believe that, say amen. And tonight I want to talk to you about number 8. Our God is the one who sanctifies. Boy, oh, I know, people don't get excited when you start talking about holiness. Because we all like to live the way we want to live and just get to heaven when we die. But I want you to know something about God, your God, my God. He's the God who sanctifies. Amen. I want to say that to you again. A lot of what is being preached today in Christian churches is not accurate. It's an inaccurate gospel that gives people the mentality or the ideology that it really doesn't matter how you live because grace is what saves you anyway. And let me tell you something about grace. The grace that saves you is also the grace that makes it able for you to live above sin. So there's no excuse. I'm going to say that again. The grace that comes and saves you from sin is the grace that makes you able to live free from sin. And for some reason, we have separated the two. We have separated them, and we have bought into this idea that grace is just God forgiving everything. You know, I made the statement a week ago in our Sunday services talking about cheap grace that is being preached. And I just happened to come across a quote by a preacher from Nazi Germany, Bonhoeffer. What is his first name? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And what he said about grace, he said, even in 1940, in Nazi Germany, before Hitler was really beginning to do all the crazy stuff that he did, this guy began to preach out against the position that the church as an institution was taking on a lot of issues. And he began to call out this teaching of cheap grace. And what he said was, when cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without repentance. Telling people that, hey, God's grace is there and God will forgive you. Well, forgiveness doesn't come until repentance occurs. I want to say that to you again. Forgiveness isn't even offered until repentance takes place. And I'm preaching the gospel tonight. If you don't believe what I just said, read what Jesus said. Read what John the Baptist said when he told the Pharisees, prove by your actions that you've truly repented. Amen. Oh, you're coming in, you're saying you're sorry, but prove by the way you live that you're truly repentant. Because what is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind and a change of heart that leads to it. Oh, don't forget what repentance leads to. It's not just changing your mind and changing your heart, because you really didn't change your mind and you really didn't change your heart if you didn't change your actions. So repentance, biblical repentance, is a change of mind, a change of heart that leads to a change in action. And that individual will be forgiven. Not anybody else. So if you want to experience God's forgiveness, you have to repent. And repentance is a gift from God. How many of you have ever had God change your heart before? You know, my whole life with God has been a process of God changing my heart. It wasn't just a one-time event. God has changed my heart over the course of my journey of faith with Him in multiple areas that has led to repentance and repentance and repentance. A change of heart, a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Can somebody say amen tonight? Amen. God, our God, is the one who sanctifies. Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 and 13. Then the Lord said to Moses. Who said it? Moses. No, the Lord said it. Let's try. That's right. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Everybody say, God makes us holy. That's who He is. Just as much as God is Father, just as much as God is light, just as much as God is love, just as much as God is Creator, and all those other things that we've stressed, just as much as God is El Shaddai and Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Rophi, all these things that we like to shout out about God. Oh, God's my healer. Oh, God is my banner of victory. God is also your sanctifier. He is also the one that will make you holy. And we don't like this attribute of God because we like to live unholy lives. We do. We like to live as close to the edge of the cliff as we can get without actually falling over it. How many of you have ever noticed this about people before? How many of you have noticed this about Christians? Well, we don't want to be sinners, but what we want to do is we want to get as close to the edge of the cliff called sin that we can without falling over and plummeting to our death. You know, in the Bible, there's a story told about a man by the name of Abraham who had a nephew by the name of Lot. And they became so blessed that the land could not contain all the blessing that God gave them. And so they had to part ways. And Abraham said to Lot, Lot, which way do you want to go? And Lot chose to go towards Sodom and Gomorrah, a lush, lush place. Abraham said, well, then I'll go off in the desert. And guess what? God blessed him in the desert, made him one of the richest men on the face of the earth in the desert. So Lot goes over and he's doing business with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's living out on the outskirts of town. But over the course of his life, he finds himself no longer on the outskirts of town, but now he's living in Sodom and Gomorrah. He has moved his family. He has moved his household into a land of sin. What a picture. What a picture of what happens in our lives when we don't allow the Lord, our sanctifier, to set us apart. God is a sanctifying God, and He wants you to be set apart. Can you say amen? God is all about holiness. This is a very confused topic nowadays. I want to read you some verses. I've come prepared. I know some people don't like this kind of preaching. Well, you're in the wrong church. And so if you want somebody that's going to make you feel like a marshmallow, you need to find one of them sinker-sensitive churches. We're going to get you set free in this church. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to get you set free. And the truth is what makes you free. Oh, I could tell you some warm, fuzzy stuff that would make you leave with a smile on your face, but you'd also have chains on your legs and on your arms. I'm all about getting you set free. And if you got to get all ticked off at me and leave angry, but get free around midnight when you realize it was true, then go ahead and be PO'd. You know what I'm saying? I don't care. I'm not in this to make friends. This is about getting transformation in people's lives. Holiness, okay? God is all about holiness. Why? Because God is holy. God is a holy God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. But just as He who called you is holy. God called us, didn't He? And the one who called us is a holy God. By the way, what does God call His Spirit? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in us. So what does that Spirit want to do? He wants to make us holy. He longs, and the Scripture says, with a jealous lust. The Holy Spirit has a jealous envy inside, burning in us, wanting us to be holy. So God is holy. But just as the one who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy as I am holy. So in God's mind, God is holy. He has called us to be holy, 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Does God expect us to be holy? He called us to be holy, not to live impure lives like a lot of Christians do. I'm not taking anything away from people who are saved. I'm just saying there's a lot of stupid saved people. Stupid saved people who don't know what it is to be saved. I'm sorry if you're bothered that I just said there's stupid saved people. Wake up already. There's a ton of them. Stupid people, thoroughly saved, ignorant of who they are in Christ. And so they still live like the devil they used to be. God's better than that. And what Jesus did on that cross is far greater, far too precious and far too great for a bunch of ignorant people to walk around living like sinners when they're saved by His precious blood. It is time for the church to realize that we are called to be holy. Can you say amen? Amen. You know, I get passionate about this, and I'll tell you why. Because every true revival that has ever taken place on planet Earth started with a people putting an emphasis back on holiness. It started there. Started there with the people saying, we are set apart. And it's not just about, as we're going to look at here in a little bit, it's not just about what you're set apart from, but set apart is twofold. You're set apart out of things, but you're set apart into things. And understand, we can't operate in the things that we're set apart into until we first separate from the things we're set apart from. Oh man, I'm preaching real good right now. In other words, you can't walk in the power, the miraculous power of God, if you're still going to live in the things that God has freed you from. Oh, I'm telling you right now, you want to lay hands on sick people and see them get healed? Then don't be at the bar getting tanked on Saturday night. Right? You want to walk in victory? You want to walk free from shame and condemnation? Don't be doing stupid stuff with women that aren't your wives on Friday night. You understand? You got to walk free from some things if you're going to walk in some things. He has called us to be holy. Number three, without holiness, we will not see Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Well, how do you do that verse? How do you choose to live the way you've always lived and reject the doctrine of holiness, knowing that the Bible says without it, nobody will see the Lord? Now, I'm not going to turn this into a legalistic sermon of all the thou shall nots and the thou shalls. I'm just telling you, and we're going to talk about how this works in just a little bit. There's a continuing work of the Holy Spirit that should be in all of our lives. It's a continuing work. There was a work that started when you gave your life to Jesus. And something radical happened in that moment. You became set apart. But it's a continuing work. A continuing work of the Holy Spirit revealing things to us that causes us to live free from the things that we're already spiritually free from. I hope I don't confuse nobody in the things that I'm saying. If I do, see me afterwards and I'll draw you some pictures, okay? Number four, God considers us holy, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. And the verse that I spoke of just a little bit ago, God's holiness is jealous for us. Listen, I'm going to read you this verse from the Amplified because I love the way the Amplified Bible says it. Or do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to no purpose that says, the Spirit whom He has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and He yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love. There is a jealous God that in holy jealousy longs to have complete control of your life. Complete control. where, you know, you talk about why all the issues that people in this meeting tonight struggle with, you could be free from in an instant. You could be free from right now because the potential is there. And then as you walk in the light of what God has revealed, you will maintain your freedom. You will. Let's go on here. What makes us holy? So we're not talking about actions. We're not talking, some people would make this conversation. Well, you develop this style of living and then you're holy. But let me tell you, holiness and actions have something to say about, okay? It's not about clothing. Some conversations have made it about in the past. It's not about makeup. It's not about what you eat or what you watch, okay? Listen to what Hebrews 10, 9, and 10 says. But let me say a couple things here. Holy people don't watch smut. Okay? Holy people don't dress like hookers. Am I being too frank with all you real people tonight? I mean, this is the crowd that I can say what's really on my mind to. Because, you know, it's don't pretend like you don't use that word hooker. Now you got me frustrated, flustered up here. Yeah, you know, I mean, there's something to be said about these things, isn't there? Holiness is not about dresses to your ankles, no makeup, some bun in your hair. It's not about being Amish. It's not what holiness is about. But let me say something to you. There is some connecting things between how holy people live and how they act and how they behave and how they portray themselves. And we need to know that. But there was a people who had all the right actions, who wore all the right clothes, who said all the right words, ate all the right foods, they obeyed all the right commands, and guess what Jesus said? You are like whitewashed tombs. You are full of dead man's bones. So we're not talking about external stuff. We're talking about an internal transformation that slowly, over time, begins to produce external stuff. Amen. We're not talking about mastering external stuff without first having an internal change. Hebrews 10, 9 and 10 says, then he said, here am I. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So what makes us holy? Jesus. He makes us holy, okay? Colossians 1, 2, and 14. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people and his kingdom of light. Now, these verses that we're about to read are very, very important. Because if you don't get this, you are going to be very confused about your current status. If you are born again, raise your hand. I want you to know something. If you are born again, you are holy. You are holy. If you are saved, if you are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you are holy. But hear me, there still may be some very unholy things that we partake in. And there's a reason for that, but we're going to get to it. We're going to resolve that, okay? For he has rescued us. Everybody said, set us apart. He has rescued us. What is that talking about? That word rescue is talking about removing us from something. He has rescued us from what? The dominion of darkness. Jesus Christ has delivered us, is the way one translation says it, for he has delivered us, the King James Bible says, he has delivered us or set us apart. Everybody say, set apart. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into, everybody say, set apart. Set apart. Brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So what we see here is that sanctification is a two-part. It's being set apart is twofold. Jesus has set us apart from darkness, and he has set us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. God has rescued us from darkness, and he has placed us into the kingdom of light. Amen. Now, spiritually speaking, something happened when you gave your heart to Jesus. You got set free. I said, you got set free. The kingdom of darkness has no hold on you, spiritually speaking. But physically and mentally, Many of us are still up to our neck in darkness. Physically and mentally. Spiritually speaking, you are as free as you're ever going to get when you get saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Can somebody say amen? This is speaking of a spirit change. Remember what Jesus said. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. Talking about a spirit change, an inner change, the new birth. Can somebody say amen? But even though on the inside we are set apart from darkness and we are set apart into the light, naturally speaking, physically, emotionally, mentally, we are up to our necks in darkness. And I'll tell you why. Because that initial work of the Holy Spirit that set us apart at the new birth is intended to continue. And I'm going to show you some verses about that. Because the reality is, nobody in this room truly understands what happened to you when you got saved. And what we need is a revelation from God, a continuing revelation from God. God showing us what He has caused us to be. Oh man, I'm preaching good tonight. Well, I'm hoping that you guys are getting what I'm preaching. God did something in you. But for some reason, in our mental mind and physically, we are totally ignorant about what has really happened. But from faith to faith and from glory to glory, God will reveal that to us if we cooperate with Him, if we stay in the Word, if we stay in His presence, if we grow, if we give ourselves to discipleship. God will reveal to us who we really are in Christ, and we will begin to walk free. We will begin to walk free from those things that we are physically bound to and mentally bound to, but spiritually, we've always been free from them. Boy, I know this to be true in my own life. I can remember times in my life where I have struggled with, as a Christian man, struggled with things and struggled with things and struggled with things, and then all of a sudden, one day, it was like somebody just pulled a chain and the light came on. Seriously. Yeah. I got a story to tell about that, but it's not appropriate, so I'm not going to tell. But it was like the light came on, and I realized something that I had been ignorant to. Nothing new happened other than revelation, or what some people would call illumination. I began to see something about who I really am. And as I saw who I really was, you know what I said? Doggone it, I ain't living like that no more. I'm better than that. I'm going to say it again. I am better than that. See, you're better than that too. Every person on the planet is so much better than that. But until you realize who you are in Christ, you'll always feel like that's part of who you are. But you're a new creature. You're a new creation. Listen to these verses. On the inside, there has been a new nature. That's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. Ephesians 4:24, listen to what the scripture says. And put on, everybody say put on. Remember what we talked about. He has delivered us. He has set us apart from the kingdom of darkness. He has brought us into, or set us apart. He has brought us into the kingdom of light. Okay? Now the scripture, and that's already happened. Everybody say that's a done deal. He's already delivered us from darkness. You're not attempting to get delivered. Spiritually speaking, you are free. Can you say amen? Now what needs to happen is we need to have a revelation of this so that we can put it on. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. On the inside of us is a God seed. I'm going to say that again. On the inside of every person that is born again is a God seed. That God seed is what Peter called the incorruptible seed of God. That seed will produce after a God offspring, a God kind, a God fruit. That God seed is there. And as we have knowledge of it revealed to us, we begin to put it on. In other words, you start to realize the things that God wants, this new nature. It longs to produce in us these things: love, joy, peace, patience. How many of you would say that you kind of are, you worry a lot? Raise your hand if you say you worry a lot. Raise your hand if you say, I feel overwhelmed a lot. Raise your hand if you say, you know, sometimes I have a lot of anxiety. Let me tell you something. This new nature produces God-like qualities. And what we have to do is we have to realize that in us is this God seed. And as we give ourselves to it, that God seed will produce God-like qualities. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, for crying out loud. What a glorious revival there would be if self-control was released. If people would actually start practicing some self-control. Jeez, we are a bunch of lascivious people. You know what lascivious means? Loose. Loose people who do whatever feels like the right thing to do at that time. We don't want to be that kind of people. Can you say amen? Amen. Old actions are defined by our old nature, which, by the way, you still have a little bit of that left even after you get saved. Have you realized that yet? Drunkenness, sexual immorality, fits of rage, unbelief, impurity, selfishness, unforgiveness. Let me get to my list here. Jealousy, bitterness, falsehood. But listen now, spiritually speaking, this is what I want you to know. Spiritually speaking, you are separated from these. Spiritually speaking. But physically and mentally, there is still a connection that must be broken. Has to be. That connection to those things must be broken if we're ever going to live free from them. Spiritually, it's a done deal. And when you start to get the connection between what's happened in your spirit man starts to take control over your mind, your will, and your emotions, which typically is what drags us back into all that nonsense. This is what Jesus is talking about. And I want to share with you how it is that you break that connection. Okay? This is powerful. So if I've made you mad by anything that I said, get over it, because I don't want you to be mad at me right now, because this is where you get the truth, okay? So get over your madness and listen to these next couple verses. John 17, 16 through 19. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus is praying for the disciples, and he says concerning the disciples, they aren't of the world. Can I say something to you? If you're born again, you're not of this world. You live in this world. You may have a home in this world. You may have a job in this world, but you're not of this world. You know what you are? You are an ambassador in this world. You are representing Jesus Christ in a land that's not your own. Your home is heaven. You have a citizenship in a place called heaven. You are a citizen of heaven representing your king. Just like if you go to any foreign country, there will be a U.S. ambassador in that country. What are they doing? They are there representing our country, our democracy in that land, and offering assistance to our citizens. When they're in that land, whether on a missions trip or vacationing, if you ever have problems in another country, the first thing you want to do is get to the embassy. Why? Because that's where you're going to find your ambassador. He's going to help you and defend you and plead your case, and he's going to protect you. That's what we are in this earth, according to the scripture. We are Christ's ambassadors. It's not our home. When I die, I'm going to my home. Huh? Remember what Joseph said? Don't leave my bones in Egypt. Don't leave my bones here. You take my bones, because, you know, the Lord, you're going to be in bondage for 400 years, but when you leave, take me with you. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he says, Lord, set them apart, Father. Set apart these disciples. They're not of this world. Set them apart. How? By your word. Okay? As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, he set himself apart, didn't he? He died. You know why? So that we could be truly sanctified. So I want to read you a verse, and I want to talk to you about something as we close. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates. Everybody say penetrates. even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges. Everybody say judges. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Now, what does that have to do with us being set apart? It has everything to do with it. Spiritually speaking, you are set apart. You're holy. Can you say amen? Amen. But mentally, physically, there's a lot of junk in our life still. How do we get set apart from that? The same way Jesus prayed for the disciples to be set apart. Sanctify them by your word. Let me tell you what happens as you continue to give yourself to the word of God. There's certain things in your life that you just won't want to be part of anymore. You know, it's interesting the number of people who struggle. I was just talking with a young guy today. Struggling with letting go of the people that keep causing chaos and destruction in his life. And it's a tough decision, but you know what starts to happen is God begins to reveal to you who you are in Christ and that he's provided a new family for you. Those things just don't matter no more. You know, there's something about the Word of God that cannot be replaced by anything else. As you give yourself to the Word of God, as you read the Word, as you take it in, there's a cleansing effect that the Word has, but there's also a revelation effect that the Word has. God begins to show you who you are and what you've been set apart from and what you've been set apart to. It's dividing. The Word of God divides. Where there's a lot of confusion nowadays amongst people. Well, it's okay for a Christian to do this. Hey, don't listen to people tell you what's okay. Just open up the Word of God and read it and pray and ask the Holy Spirit if it's okay. Right? Well, it's my pastor says it's okay to drink. Your pastor's got an issue, man. It ain't okay to drink. I'm telling you right now, drinking causes problems. Did I say drinking's a sin? I said drinking is not okay. I'm not going to drink. Do you know why? Drinking makes me stupid. When I get stupid, I do stupid stuff. I'm done being stupid. It's hard enough for me to behave when I'm sober. You get a little alcohol in me, it's really hard for me. It's impossible to behave. I'm going to get myself in trouble. But you know, here's the thing. When you read the Word of God, when you pray, you don't need a church to tell you if it's all right. And here's the thing. A lot of people bounce from church to church, group to group, pastor to pastor, until they find the one that will work for them. It's true, isn't it? How many of you have seen this happen? Church to church. Well, that church is too hard on us over there. They got too high expectations. For crying out loud, you're mad because somebody wants to pull you up? You're mad, you're upset and salty and bitter because somebody wants to elevate you and say, this is the standard, rise up to it, instead of lowering the standard and saying, well, we'll just settle for this. Well, there's something wrong with that way of thinking, isn't there? But the Word of God, it is active, it is alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. You know what God's Word is like? It's like a surgeon's scalpel. It will cut out all the things from you that are causing you problems in your life. But you'll never know those things that are causing you problems until you read the Word. I'll just share with you one simple thing. I can remember when I was in prison, I was so bitter, just mad. You know, like some people, I like to blame my problems on everybody else. You probably don't have that issue, but I sure did, especially and sometimes still do. And when I was in prison, you know, it was everybody else's fault that I was there. And I can remember reading the Bible one day, and I ran across a verse that said, pray for those who have hurt you. I thought, well, man, I don't want to. And I started to pray for those people that I thought had hurt me, and you know what I realized? They hadn't done anything to me. They hadn't done anything to me. I was just looking for a scapegoat so that I didn't have to be accountable for my actions. Because if I was accountable for my actions, you know what would happen? I'd have to change. I'd have to do something about it. Amen. But I didn't want to do anything about it. And I didn't have to as long as there was somebody I could blame. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Stand up on your feet if you would. And you talk about the importance of the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in the process of sanctification and holiness. It's impossible without the Holy Spirit. But it's also impossible without the Word of God. You know, the beginning of a new year, it's always a good time to get people to read the Bible because people are always open to trying something new on January for some reason. It's like January comes along and, you know, I can't tell you how crowded the YMCA is right now. Holy smoke, man alive. You can't hardly find a weight bench to work out on right now. But don't worry, come January 15th, it'll be back to normal. Okay, that's about the level of commitment that most people have in our society today. But what I'm talking about is much different. The Bible says that godliness is very profitable. And developing a godly lifestyle, it is to your benefit. It's to your benefit. The only way you'll ever come to a place where you're willing to do that is if you give yourself to the Word of God. As you give yourself to the Word, what happens is you start to realize what you've been set apart from and what you've been set apart to. And it just automatic. You don't have to try very hard to change once that happens. You know why? Because you realize that you've already been changed. See, you know, you hear a lot of faith statements in the body of Christ with people never taking the time to really explain what they're saying. Don't struggle with drinking, you're already delivered. That'll just make a drunk person that's saved scratch their head and think you're crazy. But it's true, isn't it? It's true. They're already delivered. But until you sit down and you walk through these things with them and start to bring them to a place where they understand, wait a minute, spiritually I am free. But there's something physically and mentally that keeps bringing me back to that place, and I need the Word of God to penetrate that in me. I need the Word of God to, with its double-edged sword, to cut that out of me. I need it to divide those things in me that are causing the problems. But you got to give yourself to the Word if that's ever going to happen, because it can happen. I don't tell this part of my testimony very often, just because I don't tell my testimony very often, but when I was in prison, man, I gave myself to the Word of God. I mean, I gave myself to it. So much so that anybody, and there's people in our city who was in prison with me when I was there, and they'll tell you that people thought I lost my mind. I mean, all I did was sit and read the Bible. And not because I wanted to get out of prison early, like some people. I didn't want to go back. You understand what I'm saying? I didn't want to go back. And I gave myself to the Word. And as God takes notice of that. The Bible says a broken heart and a contrite spirit he is yet to deny. God took notice of my hunger, my eagerness. Jesus said, ask and keep on asking and you will receive. Seek and keep on seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and the door will be open for you. As I gave myself to the Word, as I searched the Scripture, as I allowed the Word of God to cut out all the wrong thinking in my life, the wrong attitudes in my life, what I also began to see is who God had made me now that I was saved, who He had made me to be. And what I found was such joy as I started to live out the new life that He had given me. And I'm still doing that today. It's a journey. I don't know that you ever really get there, but that's the movement, that's the direction that we all need to be heading. If you believe that, say amen. Would you bow your heads and would you close your eyes as we close out the service this evening? You know, God has something so much better for you in your life.